I appreciate the thoughts in the devotional on are we in Him, and also what we heard in the opening is the thoughts about who Jesus is. And I would also not real quick to recommend books, but that if you have a chance, Gray Matter, I would say take the opportunity to read that book or listen to it. It's a real blessing. There's so much inspiration, encouragement, and praise, prayer, and the importance of prayer in our lives. A song that stood out to me, and it's not in our books. I did find it in the Zion's Praises 438, and I don't know if anybody knows it or not. I don't think I've ever heard it before. So I'm not going to sing a solo for you. Try that, but I'll read it here. And I'm just going to read the chorus right now, and later on I'll read the rest of it. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thine atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. And those words there, my heart shall be Thy throne, my life I give, henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Focused, living for Jesus. To live for Jesus, there must be vision. And when we think of the word vision, and it holds several meanings, if you look it up in the dictionary, there's at least three, and there may be more. You know, vision as in seeing things. We would all like to have 20/20 vision in all the areas, right? And sometimes we think we do. And I think maybe we're pretty wrong. In the physical sense, we can get there with the help of glasses or contacts sometimes, or get a lot closer, or even surgery. There are some things that there's very limited help for. You know, vision is very precious. Until we deal with a degree of loss or closely connected to someone that has, we often take good vision for granted. So a couple of the definitions. We have the natural vision, the act or power of sensing with the eyes, sight. Two, the act or power of anticipating that which will or may come to be, prophetic vision, the vision of an entrepreneur or a The vision of an entrepreneur would be somebody that runs his own business. Another one would be an experience in which a personage, thing, or event appears vividly or credibly to the mind, although not actually present, often under the influence of a divine or other agency, such as a heavenly messenger appearing in a vision. So we have many accounts of visions in the Bible. Heavenly messengers appearing to people. We have Jacob and the dream he had, where he saw that ladder going up to heaven. We have Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones. We have Elizabeth and Mary's encounter with the angel. You know, there's many more through the Bible. We're going to read a passage from the New Testament where there was a definite encounter. So these three definitions of vision, the one I wanted us to focus on this morning is that second definition, the act or power of anticipating that which will or may come to be, prophetic vision, the vision of an entrepreneur. And when we go to start a building project, we like a good set of plans. Now, some of us put those plans just in our minds, and we can go build some. We have some of you like that here that can put it together in your head and just go do it. We have some of us that need it down on paper. We need it drawn out. We want it to be specific. And we've all seen projects that seems to the onlooker that little thought was put into planning. Up went a section of building. They needed more room, so another section went on here, and they needed more room, another section here, and then over the top. And, you know, nothing was thought out. Nothing was planned. There was no architect involved. And there was where structure was put, there wasn't sufficient load-bearing. There was floors and roofs sagged, and, you know, it just after a while, it just the disaster. Think of business. There needs to be vision, planning, and goals, a business model. You know, who you are. You know, some people are good in doing one thing, some people in another role. But one thing is certain, all are needed and can be used when they're living for Jesus. That's the title of that song, and the title of the message this morning. There are structures that are better removed and rebuilt than repaired. But you know, there's no life that truly seeks Christ that is beyond reconciliation. If you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 9, I'd like to read a very familiar passage there, but I'd like to just, you're welcome to turn to it and follow along, but listen to the story. Think of it as a story. Here we have Saul. And it starts out, those first couple words gives us a real picture of what they were facing. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he and has seen in a vision, excuse me, a man, not sure if I'll get through here or not. A man named Ananias, coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as if it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not he that hath destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our kind only Father, as we come before thee again this morning, as we look into your word, Lord, we just pray that you might open our eyes. And you might touch our hearts. And that you might help us to seek to be one with you and to know that we are living in with you. We just pray for those that can't be here this morning for various reasons. As those that are traveling, just pray your protection and blessing. Those that are listening in, we just want to commit them to you. We just, again, Lord, we seek your presence and your Holy Spirit here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this passage talks a lot about vision. We have the literal eyesight involved there. A man lost his sight. Saul lost his vision. We have a vision, a voice with no man there. Men that were trembling and trying to figure out who was speaking, where this voice was coming from. That bright light. Saul had vision. He was a man of vision. He was a man of zeal. He was bent on doing and preserving what was so against truth. How could he be so religiously zealous but so wrong? But you know, that light from heaven changed his vision. A different man with new sight. It says it was as if scales fell off his eyes. You know, all of us have goals in life. You can't live life without some vision, I don't think. I think I'm correct in saying that. Even the refugee, the homeless in Springfield, you know, they have some hope, some thread that they're hanging on to, something for his or her life. And I'd like to look at three different aspects, or maybe how three different areas where vision affects us. Three different areas that we at least have faced some, and probably will face all of them. And that is, personally, our own personal vision for your family, vision for your business, and what is your vision for the church or the brotherhood. It would have been interesting to hand out cards this morning and have you all fill out what your vision is for yourself, for your family, for your business, and for the church, or the brotherhood. You know, some of you may have had a page or pages for each one of those, I don't know. So there may be some that could have done it in a sentence or two. Maybe some of you, I hope not, but it would have said, I never thought of that. I hope that's not the case. You know, when I was a youngster in the youth group, I remember hearing of a fellow that his goal, his vision was to live to be 100 and to be a millionaire, and he was very vocal about that. Well, 36 years or so later, you know, you might have to change that to billionaire. Millionaire don't get you so far anymore, but I talked to somebody recently, a while back, that knows that fellow and his status today. You know, it didn't do well. I don't know if he's you know, the 100 is still standing ahead of him, and the million could still happen, maybe. But his very sad situation. A vision without Christ being in the center. You know, are we so wrapped up in our vision to succeed financially that we're willing to sacrifice our souls and the souls of our family? Oh, yes, church is important. We want our family to look good. We take care of what people think about us. In this passage that we read, the Apostle Paul was very active in the vision he had for his future. The vision he had for his life's work. The vision he had for the church. In quotes. Breathing out threatenings and slaughter. That speaks of someone that is very active in the vision they have for the future. And we may feel we have the spirit of discernment. We know what is right. We stress on details and miss the most important aspect of life. The most important aspect of vision. When Ananias was told to go lay hands on Paul so that he might receive his sight, it was with fear and trembling. He said, God, you know what this man is. Everybody knows who this man is. Everybody knows who I'll call him Paul, because that's what we know him by, who Paul is. He was a man to be feared, a force to be reckoned with, a fearful foe. He tore families apart. He was there when Stephen was stoned, a violent man, heartless, it seemed, till he was struck down by the light, blinded by that light. He was led. He had to take a hand and follow. He was no longer leading. Could it be possible that we are blind, that we are focused on the wrong things? How long has it been since you spent a day, a week, fasting and praying, asking God to search your own heart? You know, brothers and sisters, do you have needs in your own personal lives? You don't have to raise your hands, but I do. Do you have needs in your families? You know, maybe it's time we quit pointing our finger. They do this. They allow their children to do this. Even if they wouldn't, then I wouldn't, you know, if they wouldn't, I wouldn't have the struggle that I have. It ends up being everyone else's fault when the responsibility lies right here. I'm casually cruising through life, dodging the waves, making allowances for myself, then blaming everyone else for where my children are headed. And we need Jesus, the one we heard about this morning. The only way we're going to find him is on our knees. Have you prayed and fasted about how your family uses technology? Well, we don't have the radio or television. You don't? Oh, no, we're above that. You are? You can stress out about details. We can get all sore about a splinter while we inhale a log without hardly blinking an eye. We need Jesus. If our vision for the future is to be more like Jesus, then we must be doing the things that Jesus did. We must be responding the way that Jesus did. We heard about him this morning. He went about doing good. Loving his neighbor. Helping the down and outer. Bringing people hope. You know, the hungry person never left hungry. Never left Jesus' presence hungry in the physical or the spiritual sense if he was open. We, of course, have limitations. We aren't Jesus. But I believe Jesus made it clear that to have his mind, the mind of Christ, like it says in Philippians, we will be a people with a burning desire to reach out to lost and dying souls. Whether that's right here on the home front, or if that's feeding and reaching out to the homeless in Greece, the refugees. Business or vocation. What dictates what we do for business? Probably a lot of us. It's what our dad did, or what something that got somehow worked out for us. Is it a service to society? Does it meet a need? Does it give us the opportunity to show the love of Christ? Is it something that you would just assume some people wouldn't know about? Or you'd rather they wouldn't show up where you work or at your office? Is the environment conducive to Christian living? Does it put you or your family in compromising situations? Does your job keep you away from home nights and weekends? I'm not talking about the medical field. I believe that's a wonderful way to reach out, be a witness and a blessing to the community and in other countries. But I would say it needs to be pursued carefully, prayerfully, and with accountability. So I believe that need is going to get greater and greater as time goes on. Retirement. How do you view retirement? You know, talked to a lot of people that say, I'm retired. You can come over anytime. You can come look at my project anytime. I'm retired. If I'm not there, just call me. I'll be right back. Had a fellow ask me the other day if I was retired. Well, I believe there is a place to lay down responsibilities, even in church work. And I think it's wise to keep responsibility moving on to younger ones. Not doing so creates a dying church. But it depends, how do we define retirement? You know, I plan on and I want to be relieved of my responsibilities, Lord, administrative responsibility at some point in my life, Lord willing. But I don't believe that means my work is done. You know, there's so many opportunities. If we're blessed financially, if we're able to volunteer, you know, that is wonderful. We look at other people that are able to volunteer. Oh, we're so glad you can do that. Have you thought about it? Do you know, really, when it boils down, you do what is important to you. You plan for it and you do it. Is that important to you? To be willing to give your time? Or do we just look at those that, oh, we're so glad that God blessed them. We're glad they can do that. Do we set aside finances so we can take a month, a year off, or years off and help out? I'm going to make a pretty strong statement here, and you can. I'm open to correction, but I say retirement is not for the Christian. In the sense that now we can get up when we want, go fishing, go hunting, go to the beach, whatever your interests are, whatever your hobbies are, I'm retired. God created us to work. He gave us the example by working. If you go back to Genesis, Adam and Eve were told to take care of the garden. And if you notice, that was before the fall. I don't believe that work is a result of the fall. The thorns and the thistles are, but not work. I believe we will work in heaven. We won't be just sitting around floating on the clouds, doing nothing. I believe we should plan and be willing to sacrifice to do what God calls us to right now, right here. When God told Abraham to go, he went. You know, he didn't let the well-watered plains make his decision on where he would live. Several verses of song came to my mind. It's when my life's work has ended and across the swelling tide. Another one, we'll work till Jesus comes. And then this song, living for Jesus. Are your goals and is your vision any different than those around you? Does your way of doing business demonstrate that you are living for Christ Jesus? Honesty and integrity. And that includes how we treat those that are working. I'm not talking about employees. I'm talking about businesses that work for us. Businesses that relate to us, that are doing your work. Do you treat them with integrity? Do you treat them the way you like to be treated? Or do we scrunch and squeeze the last penny out of them But when we do the job, it's a good job. It's a our time is valuable. What we do is a valuable, and we're the top. We need the top pay. But when you work for me, I'm going to get everything out of you I can. How do we do business? What is our vision? Do we like to be treated? Do we treat others the way we like to be treated? We think of vision as a church or as a brotherhood. What do we think? Safe place to raise my family. We hear that pretty often. And I trust that we are in a brotherhood that has the same core values, and that we are there to encourage each other. But may I say, it's dangerous to assume that I'm in a safe place to raise my family. You know, we're living in a world that is bent on destroying family. We have an enemy that knows that if he can destroy our marriages, if he can keep them from being God-centered, holy marriages, then he has a serious foothold in the home. And that extends on into the brotherhood. Weak links that we expect will be covered by the church. We can just ride along and hope they come with us. Dysfunctional homes. Homes where parents go their separate ways, do their own thing. You know, Christ was willing to give his life for his bride. What less does he expect of us? I believe it was Dale Heise that talked about running on inertia, and I think that was here. Maybe I heard it somewhere else. I'm not sure. But, you know, we can run. We can be going on inertia. You can have a car rolling down going down the long hill, and you can let off the pedal, and your speed might even pick up. But when it faces resistance, that car is going to slow down. When you hit the hill, that car is going to slow down, and it will eventually stop. We can only run on inertia so long. And as long as there are no external pressures to stop us. But if we're running on inertia, if it's not something that's real, if it's not something like we heard about in the devotional, that we are in Him, that we're truly living for Christ, then when we come to the rough times, we flounder and we struggle because we aren't grounded. Do we really have a connection with Christ? Can we say that we are one with Him as He is with His Father? Think about that song, "I would be so one with you that I would do just as you would, to learn to love and love to learn thy perfect will." I'm going to read a few verses out of John chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer there. If you want to turn there, you may, or you can listen. I'm going to read verses 9 through 11 and then drop down to 20. And the thing that's so beautiful to me about this prayer is it's a prayer that was prayed for the church then. It's a prayer, if you notice, that he's talking about you and I, if you're a part of the Church of Christ. John 17, verse 9, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified in them, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Notice that they may be one as we are. And you had to wonder sometimes why John mentions that so often, the love, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Ye have love one for another." Down to verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone." He's not just praying for these that are here, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And that's, you and I can claim that personally. That they may all be one, that they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may all, they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Christ's desire for his bride, the church. And you and I were included in his prayer. And the question I'd like to leave with you this morning, have you been struck with that light? Have you? Have we as a body prayed and asked God to remove those scales from our eyes so that we could see each other as he sees us? So that we could focus on the things that really matter? You know, so soon, all these things around us that are so important will be gone. It's only one thing. Only what's done for Christ will last. You know, 1900, during the Boxer Rebellion, hundreds and probably thousands, they don't know for sure how many, but lots of Chinese Christians and missionaries were martyred. And if I understand it right, as their hands were tied behind their back, and they were made to kneel down and put their heads over the chopping block, literally. And the executioners there were there with their knives trembling in their hands. All they needed to do was grunt out a Chinese word that meant, I recant, and their lives would be spared. What would I have done under those circumstances? Isn't there some kind of word you could say to give you more, to smooth things out and to give more time? Could you not kind of keep up a good front over here and still enjoy what's out there and save your head? You know, I'm afraid that's what we find ourselves, where we find ourselves. Excuse me. You know, the vision for each individual Christian and for the church must be a higher vision that strives to be Christ-like in all that we do. You know, Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, I was talking to a brother a while back from another constituency, and he said their church came to the place that they felt the need to just simply seek God and search their own hearts. They called for a week of prayer and fasting. And he didn't tell me what all came out of that, but he said one of the things that came out of that is they were convicted of the attitudes they had in the past towards their neighboring churches, towards other constituencies. They went to those churches and apologized to clear things up. A time of revival in their own hearts. You know, we have so many struggling, so many hurting, and maybe rebellious hearts among us. Have we been crying out to God for healing, for reconciliation? Have you been spending time fasting and praying for your own family? You know, if you go back to, somebody sent me a message yesterday, I believe it was, and he used the verse out of 2 Chronicles there, and I thought of that verse, but I wasn't really going to use it, but it fits in second, and I thought of an interesting way to remember how to find this verse. It's 2 Chronicles, and it's chapter 7, and it's verse 14. So you've got 7 and 14, and it's 2 Chronicles. So I don't know if that helps you or not, but it kind of makes sense to me. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. Who can, anybody can quote that? Okay, thank you. Does that apply to us today? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If you go to the verses before that, this is right when Solomon finished the temple, and the Lord appeared to him and he said, I've heard thy prayer. I've chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. And then he says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, then he says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear. And I believe that promise is just as much for us today as it was for them. Is it a time for a week of collective prayer and fasting, asking God to remove those scales from our eyes so that we may see clearly, that we may be able to remove those things that are holding us back from truly being on fire and living for Jesus? I'm going to quote a section here that I'd read, that I gave earlier. If our vision for the future is to be more like Jesus, then we must be doing the things that Jesus did. We must be responding the way that Jesus did. Jesus went about doing good, loving his neighbor, helping the down and outer, bringing people hope. The hungry person never left Jesus' presence hungry in the physical or spiritual sense. In closing, I'm going to read this song. I wish we could sing it, but I think it'd be a good one to learn. Living for Jesus. Living for Jesus is a life that is true. Striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway of blessing for me. Living for Jesus who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace, such love constrains me to answer his call, follow his leading and give him my all. Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile, seeking the lost ones he died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in him. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Let's kneel together for prayer.